lot of the religious world are talking about a child that was born. We're going to talk about our children, making sure that they're born again. And so we have a two-part series this morning and tonight. And you really need to make sure you come back this evening. If you're not in the habit of doing that, at least start the pattern tonight, because Brian has some very, very interesting, compelling information that you'll want to make sure that you have. It's called the Continental Divide. It's 25 years worth of data, history on our youth group here at Camp Hill, and some of the factors that go into whether or not your children will remain faithful once they leave your household. And this morning's lesson, though, is in preparation of that, and plus based on that data. 10 steps to produce unfaithful children. Somebody said to me, well, why would you, that sounds so negative. Well, Brian's going to cover the more positive side to it. I'm going to cover if you wanted to do the exact opposite of that. 10 things that you can do if you want your children to grow up and have them become unfaithful. And then just do the opposite of it. That's all I ask you to do. But I want you to see it from the negative standpoint, because there's nothing more negative in this world for the heart of a mother and father to see their child go down a path of unfaithfulness to God. And so if you view it in a negative light, then I've accomplished my goal this morning. 10 steps to produce unfaithful children. These 10 things, I'm convinced if you do them, statistically, your children will not be in heaven on that great day. But I don't want you to lose hope, because where there's Christ, there's always hope. And so as you hear this lesson this morning, if you have a son or a daughter who's unfaithful, do not try to lose hope in this case. Try to understand where things may have gone wrong, and then try to deal with the situation from there. I've known many a parent who have been able to lead their children to Christ long after they thought the opportunity was gone. So number one, statistically speaking, if you want your children to grow up unfaithful, number one, do not admit your faults. Do not admit your faults. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James tells us in 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. You know, the first step in overcoming any problem is to admit you have a problem. That's the first step, guaranteed. David said in Psalm 38, verse 18, for I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. How many times have we tried to cover up our faults instead of owning up to them? Think about it. Adam and Eve had that very same problem with that in the Garden of Eden, when they tried to use a multiple of excuses as coping mechanisms to deal with their sin. You remember they tried covering up their nakedness. In Genesis 3, verse 7, it says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They tried hiding from God. 3, verse 8 says the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They tried to shift the blame. The husband, Adam, blamed his wife. The wife blamed the serpent. The serpent looked around and said, who's there to blame? Those are all coping mechanisms, and not one of them was what they should have done. Why wouldn't they just admit, just come out and say, listen, I messed up. I'm wrong. But they didn't do that. It is our human nature to admit that we're not wrong. We're quick to admit that. I'm not wrong. I didn't do it. We immediately want to keep the fault off of us. Well, what happens to our children when they look at us? They're looking up to us. They hold us in the highest regard, and they see us do something, commit sin, and then we won't even admit to it. And then we want our children to grow up and admit their imperfections before God, sorry, that's a bad, bad thing to do. They see an inconsistency, and they learn an unhealthy pattern for themselves. Do you want children that are not afraid to admit to God, God, I messed up? Do you want children to have a spirit within themselves that shifts the blame, that covers up their sin, that tries to hide from God? Do you want children to actually practice humility, something that is required to enter into the kingdom of God? Because if you don't want your children in heaven, then don't accept fault. Do not admit your faults before your children. I remember Abby never lets me get by with anything. She doesn't. If you know Abby, she's like Ron Kemp in a little girl's body. And whenever I do something wrong, you know, she'll say, you shouldn't do that. And she'll make you admit it. I may end up in heaven because of her someday. Because she won't let you get by with anything. You know, that's why it's important to admit that you're wrong. When you say I'm wrong on things that you're wrong, then your kids learn that pattern later on. When they do things that are wrong, they know it's okay to say to God, God, I'm wrong. Because if you don't have that, you can't be in heaven on that day. You won't be there. Here's another thing you can not do if you want your children to not be faithful. Do not pray with them. Prayer is an intimate part of a saved relationship with God. If you haven't figured that out yet, you most certainly will throughout the course of your Christianity. Christians are to pray ranging in many different areas of their life. We're to pray for our enemies, Matthew 5:44. Pray for our fellow saints, 1 Thessalonians 5:25. We're to pray for the spiritually sick. Pray for the physically sick. Pray for spreading the gospel. We're to pray without ceasing. Does that sound like something we should be neglecting? Not at all. We can pray with two knees down on the ground. Pray by fully kneeling down. Pray by in a prostrating position. Pray in a standing position. Pray in a closet. Pray in our car, our house, somebody else's car or house. I'd suggest you get their permission first before you go in there. I mean, you can pray anytime you want to. And I suggest if you fall out of a plane without a parachute, you need to be praying before you hit the ground. You can pray in any and every circumstance. It's something that the faithful Christian needs to be doing on a regular basis. It is a lifeline to God and our communication to Him. Well, what happens when we make the choice to not, or by default, do not pray with our children? Do you think that they're going to be very likely to have a pattern of prayer in their life? Don't think so. They will not choose prayer as a healthy coping mechanism in their own difficulties. They will not learn to use prayer and have its therapeutic value in our spiritual lives. They will not draw closer to God mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. They will not likely take the right paths of life, and they will likely not make it to heaven on that great day of judgment. Luke 11:1, the disciples begged Jesus. They said, teach us to pray. And he did. How many times have we not answered the silent call of a child to say, Dad, teach me to pray. Mom, teach me to pray. A while back, I was on the phone with a father that I knew, and this has happened a number of times, where I've been on the phone with a parent, and they're having trouble with one of their kids, and I say, just, you know, go in and pray with them. And they make the confession. I had a man say to me not long ago that he never prayed with his kids. Not once. And I asked the man to go and pray with his child. He didn't know what to pray about. I advised him what to do, and he went in and prayed with this child. And they called me back. I've done this numerous times with people. And they said, you know what? They didn't even know how to take it. But they were very happy that you did. If you don't want your child in heaven on that day of judgment, if you want them to be unfaithful, then do not pray with them today. And you'll have your wish. Do not attend worship services regularly. If you don't want your children in heaven, then do not attend regular worship services. You know, the early church was told not to forsake the assembling together in Hebrews 10:25, for it was a source of encouragement, which they could literally, it would take them all the way to the throne seat of God. Acts 2:42 says the early Christians were continually, not occasionally, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. We know from history, both biblically and secularly, that they met together on the first day of the week, every week, for the purpose of breaking the bread, the purpose of worshiping God, singing hymns, having prayers, taking up a collection. They met together to help each other on their travels to heaven. Meeting together was an extremely important part, an intricate part of Christians' relationships. Even in times of great persecution, when Christianity was outlawed, and they said, you cannot meet. They met in catacombs secretly. They valued worship that much. They braved. They literally feared for their life to come to worship, and yet they did. If you want unfaithful children, then do not regularly bring your children to worship services. Don't do it. If you want unfaithful children, this is what the statistics bear out. Find other things to do during those times, like sports or coloring books or distractive issues that will not serve the child later on. If you do not want your children in heaven, if you want them to be unfaithful, do not teach them the good example of being quiet in worship, singing songs, listening to the sermon, breaking bread, and putting something into the offering dish. If you want unfaithful children, then do not allow them to come to worship with you. Do not participate in youth activities. That's number four. The chameleon possesses the unique ability to change colors to match the environment. A chameleon can be green when he's by leaves, but he can be brown when he's by bark of a tree. They blend in with whatever environment they are in. Well, people are like chameleons in that they take on their surrounding environments, including their peers. People literally will change based on the environment you put them in, if you give them long enough and you put them in the right circumstances. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good manners. And in Proverbs 13:20, you can put a wise man among a foolish man among wise, he becometh wise. But if you put a wise man among fools, he can become foolish. If you're not heavily involving yourself in the lives of your children's youth group, you need to be. If you're not committing them to an environment where they're surrounded by others who are like-minded about going to heaven, you need to be. Can you think of a better source of spiritual teens that you could have your children hang around with? You can. It's along with other kids whose parents want their kids to go to heaven. Why not have them spend time with these kids? If you want to damage your child's future in Christ, keep them from the youth group. Don't sign them up for activities. Just keep them away. If you want unfaithful children, then keep your child away from God by personally not being involved in the youth group yourself. Statistically, that's exactly what you're going to find. If you want unfaithful children, you want to weaken your child's hope of ever getting into heaven, ignore the youth group, refuse to have them involved in youth activities, do not let them be surrounded by peers which have the hope of heaven indwelling in them. If that's what you want, if you want unbelieving children, then keep them away from the youth group. But number five is, do not encourage regular Bible study. Where are children going to learn to revere the scriptures if not here, if we don't do it ourselves? Do you think the secular schools are encouraging your children to crack open the Bible and read it? Are you kidding me? Far from it. Do you think the video games that your children are playing or the television programs they are watching are saying, kids, open up to Daniel or open up to this chapter? No way. You will not find a greater influence for your children to read the Bible than the parent sitting down with them and reading the Bible, and the parent saying, read the Bible this much every day, or checking on them to make sure they're reading the scriptures. Listen to the words of Paul to the Philippians. He says in Philippians 1, 9 and 10, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. He wanted them to grow in real knowledge and all discernment. Listen to the words of Paul to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. If you're not making sure your kids are reading through the Bible, they're very unlikely they're going to be in heaven on that day. If the Bible is the book of life, and you don't give them the book of life and have them dwell in it, how can they find their way? Unless if they have their own faith, they will not make it to heaven. Take the advice of God to Moses, and these words which I'm commanding you to this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. We have to teach our children. Who's the parent here? If you want unfaithful children, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you're not encouraging your children to read the word of God, don't expect a believing child. Don't expect a faithful child. If you want an unfaithful child later on, then do not encourage them to study the Bible. Do not give generously to the kingdom. You want unfaithful kids? See, we're not... I appreciate your silence this morning, because that tells me you're listening or sleeping, okay? But I know you're listening, and I hope that everyone at one point or another has their feet stepped on. I know my feet hurt in going through this lesson. Do not give generously to the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 20 and 21, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also, he goes on to say. We're told in Acts 20, verse 35, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, what we choose to spend our money on really does show where our heart is. If a person chooses to spend their money on drugs, alcohol, porn, frivolous items, and those of the sort, where is that person's heart at that moment? You know, if we're spending our money on things like helping the hurting, feeding the poor, spreading the gospel, where does that say our heart is? And you know, nobody knows you better than God. And hopefully no one knows you better on earth than your spouse, but your children are right behind. I guarantee it. How many times do we forget our kids are looking there right at us? Do you think our children can see whether or not we're giving generously to the work of the kingdom? I guarantee you they do. Our children know us better than sometimes even our spouse. They've seen you in your pajamas, and even less, they're there when you wake up with messed hair and unbrushed teeth. They hear things we say and the reactions we have to everyday struggles of life. Do you think they're ignorant of our giving habits? Don't kid yourselves. Do you think they know whether or not we're a giving soul? They know. They've seen you. They've sat next to you so many times to see when a need comes up, did you go to meet that need? Give them some credit. And if you want your children to be giving later on, you need to show your children today that giving is the pattern which is set forth. Nobody's going to be in heaven if they're not of a giving spirit. They're simply not going to be in heaven. It's part of a dimension of Christianity. When you went into the water, when you were baptized, you need to understand that you're going to be giving more than you'll ever be receiving. The only one who outgives us is Christ. And he set the pattern. There's no room for cheapness in the kingdom of God. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in a large part, it defines who a Christian is and where he will go in this life. If you want unfaithful children, be a cheapskate for the kingdom of God. And your child will probably become unfaithful. What you spend your money on and what you spend your time in, your kids are watching. Do not live a godly life, number 7. Speaking of children watching us, wow, what have our children seen? Boy, I hope my kids don't write some kind of book later on, like Daddy Dearest or something. Every one of our kids can write the top 10 most stupid things Mom and Dad did. And we would never want them out there. You ever hear of the term family secrets? Kids, shh, I know where thou dwellest. But they need to know that you're not living the life of a hypocrite. They need to know that your life emanates the glory of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 16, we're to let our light so shine before the world that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Philippians 2, verse 15, that we may prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among whom we appear as lights in the world. This is one of the greatest spiritual killers of our children, failing to take serious our walk. We say, do as I say and not as I do. That sounds good. Yeah, it might sound good when it rolls off your tongue, but when it rolls into the heart of our children, not good. Not good at all. If we are not going to take our walk with Jesus serious, if we're not going to walk in the light, how dare us expect our children to be walking in the light? We have to live a godly life. If you don't want your children to be faithful, then just go on living in sin. Keep doing it. Your children will surpass you. The generational blessing we could have had will become a generational curse. Do not support the leadership. This is a big one. In number 16, there was a man named Korah who organized a rebellion against the chosen leaders of Israel, Moses and Aaron. He organized a movement that spread and swayed the people in a direction they need not to go. God took it very seriously, bringing destruction on those that undermined Moses and Aaron. Scripture has always been clear about following and supporting godly leaders. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in preaching and teaching. What happens to the children and the family when the parents undermine the leaders? What do you think could happen? Don't you think that children are more apt to show disrespect to godly authority later on? Absolutely. When they're taught by mom and dad to undermine the very people who are trying their hardest to watch out over their soul, that's not good. Take it from a preacher. When you serve roast preacher or roast elder or even a smidgen of roast deacon and roast teacher on Sunday morning, after you leave the church, your children are very likely to be unfaithful when they grow up. Let me give you some of the more popular recipes served to our children in the car on the way home from Sunday services. I just don't agree with the decision the elders made about this. Are they out of their minds? Roast elder. That preacher's a jerk. How dare he preach about that subject? Roast preacher. That deacon in charge of this ministry is about as worthless of a leader. Roast deacon. How dare that teacher correct my child in the classroom? Roast teacher. Now, this isn't saying you should blindly support the leadership. But you need to be very careful before you go behind their back to your children. You need to ask yourself this question. Does this elder, does this preacher, does this teacher, does this deacon, does this person in any way want my child to go to hell? You need to ask that question. And then ask the next question. Is this person praying for my child? Is this person trying to help my child go to heaven? And then ask yourself, should I be undermining that person? Because later on, I guarantee you, later on, when that child starts going astray and you come to those same people asking for help, they won't be able to help you. Why? Because they're dirt in the eyes of your children. When you went back and ate roast preacher and served roast preacher and elders to your children, you've rendered them useless to help your children later on. If you want children that are unfaithful, number 8, I guarantee, undermine the leadership and you'll have your wish. You will have it. Number 9, do not allow them to be tested. Do not allow them to be tested. You do not know the strength of a tea bag till you put it in hot water. The same is true for a child growing up in the normal circumstances of life. They have trials just like everyone else. You know, the hardest thing for a child to do is to live under the scope of protection, sheltered from all consequences, and then later on they get out on their own, and it's like, what is this? James 1, verse 2 and 3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 13, do not be surprised of this fiery ordeal about you. We have a testing process that we go through in this life. Jesus never promised a rose garden. In fact, he promised the thorns. That's the only promise you have. The problem occurs when a parent will shelter their child from the natural consequences of life. They are constantly hovering over them, ready to come to the rescue at any sign of trouble. Take, for example, a child that has poor behavior in school and they get detention. You know, I did some substituting in the school system before. I was shocked. I was just shocked. Sometimes a kid would act up in school. I'd see their parent after school. I saw both things. The child called me a name that a truck driver would blush at, and then the parent saying, defending that child, sheltering the child. Or, you know, perhaps a child's doing something and it might break the window of a neighbor's house or something. Like that, messing around, doing something. They, well, don't say anything, or I'll come in and I'll pay for that. There's natural consequences, and when you shelter the kids, you don't allow them to be tested, ever. What happens later on when they're tested and they're away from home? They're tested for the first time. They end up having to go to anger management, or they've never really been tried. That's the worst time to be tested for the first time, is when you're out on your own. Why not have some tests? Let the kid run around. I remember I told my son one time, don't do that. Don't run over there. You're going to fall and get hurt. He fell and got hurt. I didn't kiss his knee. I did put some Bactine. You know that stuff burns. It does. Ooh, ooh, hurts, hurts, Dad, hurts. Yeah, it does hurt. Ow. I didn't have to explain, don't run there anymore. Luke 15, what would happen if the prodigal son would have had the father go right before the pig pen and say, no, don't go in here, here's some more money. Do this. We end up enabling people in their bad behavior. The pig pen taught a great lesson. It did. I can prove it. The son came back. Stop rescuing. Yeah, don't say, you know, don't run out in front of the semi, son. I mean, yeah, you got to watch out there, but you know, semis aren't as forgiving. But let them fail. It's okay to let them fail sometimes. If they mess up in school, it's okay. Go in and if your kid did it, it's okay. Just say, teacher, I'm sorry about that. My kid messed up. I appreciate you correcting my kid. You think there's many teachers out there who wake up in the morning, boy, I really want these kids to fail. Wow, I can't wait to give them an F. No, you'd be out of teaching. Allow them to fail. If you want your kid to not be faithful later on, to be unfaithful, then keep rescuing them. Never allow them to be tested. And number 10, do not properly convert them. Do not properly convert them. It is an undisputable fact that a person must accept Christ as their Lord. They must have a repentant heart. They must enter a covenant of God through making themselves in the likeness of Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection. We know that. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, we must be raised to walk in the newness of life. Acts 22, verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name. We have a tendency to expect a child is ready to be baptized at 12. Where did that come from? Well, he's 12 now. You need to be thinking about baptism. Where does it say a child is ready to comprehend the greatest and most powerful message ever uttered to man at age 12? Doesn't say it. Some Christian parents baptize their children as young as 8 to 10 years of age. But does that make sense? Let me share a few experiences that I've had as a gospel preacher. Once, while quizzing a 10-year-old on why he wanted to be baptized, he eagerly and scripturally said, because I want my sins washed away. And that is scriptural, isn't it? Absolutely. When I asked him what sins would he be most happy to be forgiven of, he responded, well, I do not have any sins yet, but when I do, I want to know they're forgiven. Is that a conversion? Don't you have to know that you violated Christ, that you're a sinner? Once a 12-year-old requested to be baptized, I asked her why. She said it'd make her mom really happy and proud of her. She witnessed her friend being baptized and the joy that the mother had. And she wanted her mom to have that joy. But are you baptized for mom or dad? No. A 13-year-old asked to be baptized but did not believe that she was that bad, she said. I'm not that bad, but I believe in Jesus and I want to be baptized. Well, you are that bad. That's why Jesus had to die. Look at his dead body in the tomb. Go back and look, read in the scriptures. You did that. We all have to see our part, the blackening of Jesus' eyes. One man I met in prison was raised in the church. He was baptized when he was 8 years old. He came from a faithful family, but you know what? He was in prison for 55 years. And he said, in the course of a couple hours, we were going over his conversion, and he said, I never ever really did think I was saved. I didn't really understand what I was doing. I just wanted to belong. many times have we improperly converted our children? What do you think happens when you take a child and you baptize them, you immerse them for the wrong reasons with the wrong logic? Is it going to turn out right? Odds are no, it's not. Do you think they run the risk? You know, if you build the house on the wrong foundation of the house turning out fine, you'll find out later. Do you think they're going to stumble when the real troubles of life occur? Yes. If you want to produce an unfaithful child, then allow them to ignorantly enter into the greatest agreement that God ever allowed man to enter into. Let them build their gospel house on an unscriptural foundation. And later on, you'll find out what happens. Unless they personally accept the responsibility of what they did to put Jesus on the cross, and then try to make amends by submitting their entire life to Jesus Christ, they will turn out unfaithful. Just give it some time. 10 things you can do to produce unfaithful children. Do not admit your faults. Do not pray with them. Do not attend worship services regularly. Do not participate in youth activities. Do not encourage regular Bible study. Do not give generously to the kingdom. Do not live a godly life. Do not support the leadership. Do not allow them to be tested. And do not properly convert them. There may even be many more you can think of. Those are 10 that I promise you. Statistically speaking, if you want your children to turn out unfaithful, follow any or all of these steps. You'll get your wish. How many of these steps are you guilty of in the past of carrying out? Are you willing to repent for that? Can you look at those 10 and you say, wow, I violated here, here, and here? Do you really feel that way? Then repent of it. Say, that's it. That was wrong. And I'm going to do what I can to undo what I've done. I'm going to change and follow a godly path today. Are you willing to make the investment in your children today? And the same thing works for your grandchildren, too. It does. You're not as effective, but even grandparents can have a great effect. Tonight, Brian is going to share with you 25 years of research, the stats to back this up, the statistics, which are very sobering, very enlightening, things that you need to know. Over a quarter century of data on this congregation, which I think may convince us all to be the best parents we can be. If you need to respond this morning for any reason, if you have it pressing on your heart, there's a sin that you're struggling with, if you need encouragement, if you want to enter a covenant with Christ this morning, be saved by his son's atoning blood, why don't you do so while we stand and sing?